I thought I could be what I wanted to be. I thought I could build on life's sinking sand, but I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. You holding my hand. I thought I had done a lot on my own. I thought I could make it all alone. I thought of myself as a mighty big man, but I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. The mountains too high and the valleys too wide. Down on my knees I learn to stand. Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. The mountains too high and the valley too wide. Down on my knees I learn to stand, but I can't even walk. But I can't even walk, Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand.
The further you go in your Christian life, the more you realize the truth of that song. We need Him more than bread to eat or breath to breathe. Without Him, we're nothing. And without Him, we can do nothing. Open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. Amen, Brother Todd. I'm glad my associate pastor wants to follow me in his Bible. Oh, it's great. I want you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 12. I want to preach tonight on this subject. We as Christians have something to prove. We have something to prove. Having found your place, would you stand with me? And we shall begin to read in verse number 1, and we'll read just two verses, 1 and 2. And may I say before I begin to read these two verses that here is revealed the major difference in people who are Christians. The major difference in saved people. I'm talking about people who are members of Bible-believing Baptist churches. These two verses reveal the major difference among them. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And may I say to you that many Christians and many churches today are trying to do exactly opposite of what our Lord would have us to do as revealed in these two verses. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. I cannot tell you how many churches are trying more and more to conform to the pattern of the world. They're trying to conform to the pattern of the world in their lifestyle, in their music, and even their preaching has come down from the old-fashioned red-hot Bible preaching against sin and uplifting the Savior and exhorting people to give their all to God, down to the place where the preaching is watered down and cooled down and not life-changing or heart-stirring, it's ear-tickling. Father, help me tonight that I might bring this message in such a way that you would cause some Christian to do exactly what you command us to do in Scripture. To lay their life, their body, on an altar of sacrifice to God. Not that they might die, but that they might live for your will and your purpose in this life. Yes, Father, we're saved. Hallelujah, we're saved. What a joy to be saved and sure of it, to know it because of the witness of Scripture, because of the witness of the Spirit within us. What a joy it is to have that sweet assurance that all sins are forgiven. Heaven is our home. And the only thing we'll ever know about hell is what we read in the Bible. We're saved. But Father, help us to realize that because we have been saved, we have something to prove in a world that's going to hell. We have a testimony to give, a life that's to be transformed, a witness to those that are unbelieving. God, help us to be faithful and fervent. Help us to decide to do exactly what God tells us we're supposed to do. Now, Lord, I love you, and I sure need you tonight. Fill me with thy Spirit. Speak through me, and may our message be helpful and encouraging to each of us as we go about to prove what is that good, an acceptable and perfect will of God in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. The two verses that I've just read to you are Evangelist Joe Boyd's life verses. He loves them. When he signs your Bible, he'll always put these two verses with his signature. May I say to you, they ought not be special just to an old evangelist. They ought to be special to every one of us who call ourselves Christians. We ought to do everything in our power to put these two verses into practice in our Christian life. So many times as Christians we pray, God, would you take away the dope, and would you take away the tobacco, and would you take away this or that? The truth is, most of the things we are to deal with in our Christian life, we have got to make a decision in our own heart to do it. Most of the time, you know, we've got to lay our life on the altar. God's not going to take it and say, buddy, I'm holding you down here. We've got to do it willingly. I don't know many people that can say, I got saved and never wanted another cigarette. Some I've heard say that, but not many. Not many can say, I got saved and I never wanted another drink of booze. Yes, I've heard some say that, but most cannot say that. They have to come to that place where they personally yield themselves to God and fight those battles with God's help in order to be victors over them. For us to appreciate and understand Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we got to have an understanding of the previous chapters in the book of Romans. Notice it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, therefore. Remember, it's stated, and if you want to know what the therefore is for, you have to go back and see what it's there for. It refers to what has happened in the previous chapters. So let's just get an understanding of what God has stated in chapters 1 through chapter 11. First of all, in the first three chapters of the book of Romans, God declares that man is universally condemned and because of his sin. He is a sinner, and that sin has universally condemned every man, woman, boy, and girl. Chapter 1, man rejects light and truth and goes into perversion and ungodliness. Chapter 2, mankind is inexcusable before God because of his sin. In chapter 3, God hath concluded that both Jew and Gentile are all under sin. Verse 9 through 12 of chapter 3, 16 indictments are listed by God against all of mankind because of our sinfulness. Then in chapters 4 through 10, God's payment for man's sin and his provision of salvation is presented through Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, he lets us know that our salvation is by faith. Just like God saved Abraham before Calvary, by faith, he saves every individual by faith. Chapter 5 lets us know that justification of the sinner is by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 6 lets us know that the wages of sin has been paid for and eternal life has been provided by God's grace for all who will believe and receive Jesus as Savior. In chapter 7 of the book of Romans, the law and its penalty are fulfilled and paid for in Jesus Christ, and that is declared plainly. Chapter 8, we're reminded that condemnation against us is done away with in Jesus Christ, and we're made to be heirs and joint heirs with Christ. In chapters 9, 10, and 11, God's free salvation is available to Jew and Gentile alike, and he sums it up by saying, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now we come to Romans chapter 12. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, because we are guilty sinners in the sight of God, we're to present our bodies. Because we're guilty sinners, because we were under his condemnation and wrath for our sin, because Jesus took our condemnation and guilt upon himself and paid in his own body and life the wages of our sin, because he has purchased completely and has given to us freely eternal, everlasting life in heaven, because of all of God's mercies to us, not giving us what we did deserve. You and I, we as Christians, should present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. That's what he's saying. We've got a reason to do that. Because of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These two verses speak of two different sacrifices. We see in these verses two different sacrifices. In verse 1, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God's referring to a sacrifice God paid for us on Calvary. God taking our sin upon Himself and dying in our place, paying our sin debt. This points to Calvary and the sacrifice of Jesus in death on the cross for us. There, He was made to be sin for us. This is the holy, sinless Son of God dying for unworthy, hell-deserving sinners like we are. And then it says, because He did that, the second sacrifice He speaks of is you and I who are saved now, willingly, gladly, joyfully, laying our life on an altar to Him. Not to die, but to live our Christian faith, to live our Christian life, to prove that there is a God in heaven who has a will for our life, to prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants us to do that because we're the only gospel the unsaved can read. They can read it, but they won't understand it. But they do understand a life that's been changed by the grace of God. They do understand a lost sinner that was on his way to hell and living like the devil himself, now then has a new nature and a new name and a new walk. The devil cannot refute that. And let me ask you, if God loved us so much that He took all of our sin and all of our rebellion and all of our rottenness and worthlessness and put it upon Christ and judged it on the cross, and Jesus, who is God, who could have spoken a word and sent the whole world to hell, but instead took God's wrath against us on Himself. Isn't it reasonable for Him to expect me and you who have been saved, who are the recipients of that suffering and that grace, to live our life to prove that He is our Savior? He has changed our life. He is a God worth loving and worth serving. I wonder how many people in this world are not serving God or not coming to church because of the rotten lives of other Christians. I wonder how many people today are not living for God because of the worthless testimony of so many Christians. God said, we have something to prove. There's a world out there needing a witness, needing a testimony that there is a God in heaven, and that God did come down to this old wicked world in the form of flesh and took all our sin and condemnation upon Himself and died in our place in order to save our wretched, no good souls. There's two sacrifices here. One is the sinless sacrifice of the holy, holy, holy Son of God for us. And then there's the sacrifice He asked us to give to Him. Not to die on a cross. Not to burn in hell in judgment, which we deserve. But because we've been saved, to present our bodies a living sacrifice to Him. Holy and acceptable unto God. Here's what we do. Oh God, make me a living sacrifice. No, no, no. God's not saying, I'll do it for you. He's saying, you've got to do it for me. It's up to us. It's, you know, we choose to love. More than 50 years ago, I made a decision to love my wife. And we've got to make a decision to love God to the point where we're willing to lay down our life a living sacrifice for Him. Now, that doesn't mean you've got to give up your home and family and become a missionary in New Guinea, unless God asks you to. It doesn't mean that suddenly you become a preacher and live for Him unless He asks you to. What it does mean is that as a Christian, building a marriage and building a family and working a job, that you put Him to the place where He's preeminent in everything and you offer yourself a sacrifice to live for God to the point that you prove His good and acceptable and perfect will of God through your life. When people look at you, can they see the will of God? When they look at you, can they sense the presence of God or the Spirit of God? When they hear your talk, is your talk different than the unsaved world so that they can recognize that Jesus has made a difference in your life? Now, that's not unreasonable for a God who died for us to expect of us. It's not unreasonable. You know, it's not unreasonable for a mama and daddy who give birth to a little baby, give the time and the training and the love to that baby, feed them and clothe them and nurture them and teach them, to expect them to grow up and honor mom and dad. That's not unreasonable to expect. May I say, it's not unreasonable for God to expect those of us for whom He has died to honor Him with our life as a living sacrifice. As a living sacrifice. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Christ died for us that we might live for Him. This is what God expects of every Christian. I want you to notice three main thoughts in these two verses tonight. Number one, the reasonable presentation. The reasonable presentation. This is reasonably expected by our Lord for every Christian to present his body a living sacrifice. Now notice, he's not asking you to give him something you don't have. What he's asking for us to do is to give him the biggest troublemaker in our life. This body of flesh. The biggest problems we have in our marriage is this old body of flesh wanting its way. The biggest problem we have on our job is this body of flesh wanting to have its way. And this body, the biggest problem we have in our Christian life is this body of flesh that hinders us from serving God. And God says, it's just reasonable. Having died to save you, save your soul, and save your body. He said, now, that's complete in Christ. Your soul is saved, and that got saved the moment we accepted Christ. And our body is going to get saved when the rapture takes place and we're called out and have that new body. But he said, until then, here's what you can do to me. You can give the biggest troublemaker in your life over to me. Yield your body a living sacrifice. The biggest problem you have living for Christ is that body. Body of flesh. You know it. I know it. Teenagers, young people, your mama knows it. Daddy knows it. God says, here's the way you get victory over it. Lay it on the altar. And die to the flesh that you might live for God. Now, you're never going to be worth your salt. Or as Daddy used to say, you're not going to be worth a plug nickel as a Christian. A wooden nickel. Until you lay your altar, your life on the altar, a personal living sacrifice for Jesus. Oh, preacher, God's not calling me to special service. He's not asking you to go into the ministry. He's asking every Christian to do what's reasonable and present their bodies a living sacrifice unto God. This is a reasonable presentation, a reasonable. Every sacrifice needs an altar. The lambs and the bullocks had a brazen altar where they were sacrificed unto God. Jesus, our sacrifice, had an altar on top of a mount called Calvary. It was an old rugged cross where he laid down his life for our sin. Do you have an altar? Have you ever made an altar? Will you present your body a living sacrifice? Remember when Abraham was asked to offer his son Isaac, his only son? They went up on the mountain, Mount Moriah, same place as Calvary today. And they built an altar there. And he laid his son on that altar in obedience to God. And he was about to offer him as a sacrifice. He had his hand up with a knife in it, and the angel stayed his hand and said, I really didn't want your son. I wanted you. And I didn't know for sure I had you until you was willing to give me the son of your heart and of your dreams. But Abraham had to build an altar. And I want you to know there's got to be an altar somewhere. God doesn't say it has to be built out of stone or wood. It may be a room in your house where everybody else was asleep and struggling with the will of God for your life. You came to that place where you laid yourself down on that carpet on the floor and said, God, I give you my life. I present it to you. A living sacrifice for whatever you desire. I remember that place in my life. It was my den. When all of my family was in bed and I was tossing and turning and struggling with what God wanted me to do with my life. And it was a wonderful thing when I waved the white flag of surrender and put my life on the altar and said, God, not my will, but thine be done. Now, that's not just for the preacher. It's not just for the Sunday school teacher. It's not just for the old codgers or the young bucks. It's for every one of us who claim to be a Christian. Every child of God that says, I've been born again. He says, I beseech you, I beg you, I exhort you. This is the right thing to do. Present your body a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable unto God, for it is our reasonable service. A reasonable presentation. Have you ever laid your body on the altar of sacrifice? Not to die, but to live for God. I think sometimes some people would find it easier to die for God than live for Him. But God says, I want you to live for me. I want you to live for me. Have you ever laid your body on the altar of sacrifice to live for God? When something is placed on the altar, it gives up its rights and its will. Jesus went on the altar of sacrifice, or going to the altar of sacrifice, said, not my will, thine be done. Paul, when he placed himself upon that altar, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Every Christian must decide that they're going to get serious about living for God, or your Christian life's not going to mean much. It's not going to accomplish much. And it's not going to be bring Him much glory. Because until you place yourself on that altar, you're committed to live for yourself and not for the Savior. It's a reasonable presentation. Here's our problem. We're trying to live our Christian life by bypassing this altar where we present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. May I say in the second place, not only the reasonable expectation, but the expected transformation. Notice the scripture. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The expected transformation that takes place. I wish I could tell you that all of the transformation in the Christian life takes place the moment we get saved. It doesn't. Now, there are many things that is transformed the moment we're saved. But what he's talking about here takes place only after you as a Christian and I as a Christian lay our life on that altar. Now, the negative part of this is, be not conformed to the world. That's where most Christians want to live, even after they're saved. That's the reason we seek the world for our fashions and not the Word of God. We seek the world for our music and not the Word of God. We want to pattern our marriages like the world and not the Word of God. We put more emphasis in raising our children according to Dr. So-and-so in the world than by God in His Word. But the Bible says we're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed. Our salvation is a miracle experience. It's a miracle that takes place in the life of a dead, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. And God tells us that the results of that salvation ought to be a transformation. We're not to be conformed by the world. We were saved out of the world. Sin was the world's effect on our lives. And the last thing any honest Christian should want to do is to be conformed to this world. Salvation produces a transformation. Just by being saved, we were transformed from darkness to light. Transformed from death unto life. Transformed from a sinner to a saint. Transformed from a stranger and foreigner to an heir to God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. It only stands to reason, it is reasonable to believe that real salvation will result in a transformation of our life also. God expects us to be transformed from a dead man trying to live to a living man trying to die. Trying to die in this old body of flesh as we become a living sacrifice. God looks at us and expects us to be transformed from a mind that is polluted and corrupted to a mind that is renewed by God's Word day by day. And by the way, you're never going to experience that transformation in your life until you experience time in that Word on a regular basis. You take a bath in that Word every day and try to put it into practice. See, here's the problem. Some of us read it, and we refuse to practice it. we read it and say, that's the word of God, but I'm not going to accept it. Let somebody else do it. It's not for me. It's for you. If salvation was for you, then this is for you also. This isn't talking about a lost sinner. It's talking about a Christian. One who's been born again. I ask you, as a Christian, I'm preaching on Sunday night to the best Christians in this church. Since you've been saved, have you experienced any of this transformation in your life? Can you see any change in your daily walk, in your daily talk, in your daily habits since you've been born again? If not, it may be that you've been to the cross of Christ, the altar of Christ, but you've never built your own altar where you've offered your body a living sacrifice to God. And going through the motion of offering your body a living sacrifice is not going to bring about the transformation in your life that God wants to take place until you get into the book and make it a regular part of your life. Let me ask you, what part of the Bible are you rebelling against? What has God said in His Word for us in the New Testament church age? What in the Word of God are you rebelling against and refusing to practice? See, you haven't presented your body a living sacrifice because you're still holding on to your will and not His will. You're trying to live your life for self and not live it for God. Let me get to the third point. Not only do we see the reasonable expectation and the expected transformation, we see here is revealed the divine revelation. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Have you ever wondered what causes some people to say, man, I see Jesus in them? When I'm around them, I feel like I'm in the presence of God. Has anybody ever said that about you? I know some people that when I'm around them, that's what I feel. I feel like I'm in the presence of God and godliness. Has anybody ever said that about you? Maybe all of that transformation that ought to be taking place in our mind and our body is not taking place because we haven't laid ourselves on the altar and we haven't accepted the divine revelation of God. You're never going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God until the renewing of your mind takes place. Until you've taken a bath with the Bible on a regular basis. What God is saying is He's not wanting you to use deodorant soap, taking a bath with antibacterial soap. He's saying, I've got something more powerful for you. It'll not just affect your body, it'll affect your thinking. It'll affect your walk. It'll affect your testimony to others. Take a bath in the Bible. That means you, with the Bible, you start inside. And then it works outside. But it'll never work outside until you don't take it in. And I'll tell you, we don't have to be around some people long until we know they've been skipping their bath. You don't have to be around a person long. If they still take a bath only on Saturdays and they never use deodorant, you don't have to be around them long to know that. You know, it's easy to sense. You don't have to be around a Christian long to know if they've been taking their bath in the Word of God. We get away from the Word of God a few days or a week or 2 weeks or a month, and our old mind begins to go back to the world, and the old flesh begins to feel the pull of the world. And let me tell you what's even worse than skipping your bath in the Bible. Just reading it and saying, I'm not going to do that. Because you have just rebelled against divine truth. The divine revelation of God. What God is saying to us here is what I want you to do is to be a form of revelation that the unsaved man can read. The devil cannot refute a changed life. The unsaved man cannot read the Word of God and understand it because it is spiritually discerned. That's the reason we're to take the gospel to them. We're to take the simple gospel and explain it to them, and then they say, oh, I see. But they don't get it because the Holy Spirit of God is not there to illuminate their mind. He doesn't live in them like He lives in the believer. But God wants us to take the Word of God in. He wants us to live it in such a way that the unsaved man can read us and sense a changed life. He can sense the presence of God. Have you ever had anybody say to you, you're a Christian, aren't you? You know, I could just tell it. I could just tell it. I was going to make a visit at the Harris Hospital one day downtown Fort Worth, and got on the elevator with these two nurses, pushed the button, was going up, and she said, you're a Christian, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. She said, you're a preacher, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. She said, you're a Baptist preacher, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. How'd you know? She said, Lord, I could feel the glory. Now, I'm glad it was that day. But what I'm saying is, God wants people to be able to sense His presence and His glory in our life. And that'll never happen until we make that reasonable presentation. And until we take in the Word of God and practice it and experience the transforming power of the Word of God. As we read it, believe it, and accept it. Now, I didn't have to say this. Old flesh had to like it. Well, preacher, I just don't like that. Well, who said we had to like it? This flesh likes sin. This flesh likes the world. This flesh likes the things that are sensual and worldly and carnal. That's the reason we're to die to this flesh. We're not to let it rule our life. And that will never happen until we see the Word of God and say, God, I'm going to accept that. And with all my heart, I'm going to practice it to the best of my ability. If I blow it, I'm going to get on my knees and say to God, I've blown it. Please forgive me. And Lord, I want to try again. And you know, you may go through that process several times before you learn how to walk with the Lord a little bit. You didn't walk the first time. You didn't skate the first time you got on them. You didn't ride the bicycle the first time you got on it. We had some bumps, didn't we? And yet we expect that this old body of flesh is going to learn how to live perfectly for Jesus the first time we try. There's got to be a connection to the divine revelation of God because God wants to do a work in our heart so that we present the gospel by our life. That's the will of God. That's the plan of God for every one of us. And we're not going to be right as a Christian and what God wants us to be as a Christian. God's never going to get what He paid for out of our life until we're willing to do that. God wants me and you as Christians to prove to the world the perfect will of God through our lives. That can only be done as we present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. Let me tell you something. The perfect will of God is not bad for us. It's good for us. I often wonder, why do we not want that which is best for us? And the will of God is best for us. The perfect will of God should be acceptable to us. The perfect will of God is that place of blessing, that place of peace, that place of fulfillment, that place of power with God in our life. And I'm sad to tell you that most Christians are not living there. They have chosen to live by their will. God lets you do it. Biblically or theologically, it's called the permissive will of God. He permits you to live outside of His perfect will. But that's not the place of blessing. That's not the place of power. That's not the place of God's best for you. That's not the place of protection. That's the place where we do it our way and not His way. That's the place where we live by our standards, not His standards. That's the place where we choose to live by our choices and not His word. It's a place where we're out of service for God. You see, God wants to bless us. God wants to use us. But He cannot use us if we have not offered ourselves a living sacrifice unto Him. And it blows my mind when the Bible says it's just reasonable. It's just reasonable for God to expect it. I don't understand why people will accept Him as Savior, accept His payment for our sin, and refuse to live for Him. To me, that is the most reasonable thing I could do to say thank you. To say, I love you. To say, Lord, I could never repay you. But I can do my best to live for you because you died for me. I don't know how to explain a person's thinking when they said, I want you to die. I want you to suffer. I want you to pay my sin debt. I want you to save me from hell and get me to heaven. But I'm not going to live for you. I'm not going to do your will. How ungrateful can a person be? You're not that person, are you? You've offered your body a living sacrifice for Him. Haven't you? Haven't you? I call upon you to do that tonight. If you have not yielded to His will, if you have not made that reasonable presentation, and if you're not working by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God on that expected transformation, then you need to come back to the divine revelation and start again. And try again. Sometimes, for some of you, it'll be your first time. But God expects it of us. And it's reasonable that He should expect it. We have something to prove. I want to prove that I love Him. I want to prove that I'm grateful for His salvation and His dying for my sin. I want to prove to the world that Jesus makes a difference in our life. Do you? Are you saved? Father, that's our message. Thank you for the Word of God. I read those words and I quote them and I read them often. And God, I cannot understand how we can trust you as Savior and be rebellious in our heart against your purpose and will for our life. It's amazing to me that you would even want us to live for you since we're so worthless in this body of flesh. But yet, you're not asking us to give you our talents here. You're not asking us to give you our gifts. You're not even asking us to give you our money here. You're asking us to give the most loathsome, problematic part of our life, this body of flesh, to lay it upon the altar in order that we might live for you. And Lord, what is implied here is that no Christian can live for you until we've made this reasonable presentation of our body as a living sacrifice. Help us to do it tonight. Help young men and older men. Help young ladies and older ladies. Help teenagers and young people who claim to be saved to make that reasonable presentation. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet and ask.